Good morning. My name is Michael Hickox. I'm an evangelist with the Olney Church of Christ. We are a group of Christians who meet here in Olney at 220 North Van Street. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings for Bible study, 10:20 on Sunday mornings for worship, 2 p.m. on Sunday afternoons for worship, and 7 p.m. on Wednesday evenings for Bible study. We welcome visitors. If you would like to join us during our assembly times, we would be delighted to have you. We also offer in-home Bible studies. If you'd be interested in studying about God and His Word and His will for our lives, we would be happy to study with you. If you would like to reach out to us with any questions or comments, you can reach us at 217-218-0803. You can also contact us and learn more about us through our website, which is olneychurchofchrist.org. The website again is olneychurchofchrist.org, and the number is 217-218-0803. The last few weeks in our program, we have looked at some things that the New Testament teaches about the church. We've noticed that the church, as it is described in the New Testament, is a group of Christians. Sometimes the word church is used to refer to all Christians throughout the entire world who are a part of the universal body of Christ. Other times we see the word church used to identify a local group of Christians who are coming together to carry out the work that God assigns the church. We noticed a couple of weeks ago how one becomes a member of the Lord's church, and we looked at the organization of the church as we see it authorized in the New Testament. Last week, we began looking at some things pertaining to the work of the church, and we addressed the question last week of how can we determine if something is authorized as a church practice. We noted that the one who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, he is the one who is the authority figure over the church. He is the one who has the authority to determine what is and what is not authorized as a church practice. And if we want to determine what he has and has not authorized, we can look into what he's taught us through the New Testament, not only through his own words, but also through the words of the inspired men who authored the New Testament. And we can look at what churches in the New Testament did that set a pattern for us, what they were commanded to do by Jesus and his apostles. And here this morning, we now want to dig into some more detail on this as we consider what things did churches in the New Testament do? What is the work of the church according to the pattern that we see revealed for us in the New Testament? There's two principles that we want to bear in mind as we go through this study here this morning. One principle we want to be keeping in mind as we go through this study here this morning is to recognize that there is a distinction sometimes made in Scripture between what individual Christians are authorized to do and what the church as a collective unit is authorized to do. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, that's where we will begin this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll be reading from the King James Version here this morning. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, The Holy Spirit speaks about situations in which the church is to care for the physical necessities of those who are widows. And there's an important verse here in verse 16 that establishes a principle that we want to keep in mind as we think about the work of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it," speaking of the church, "may relieve them that are widows indeed." So notice what's being commanded here in this verse. If any man or woman that believeth, that would be someone who is a Christian. So if a Christian has widows, for example, if a son has a mother who is a widow and the son is a Christian, the verse says, let them relieve them, let not the church be charged. So that son who is a Christian is to care for his mother who is a widow rather than having the church be charged with that duty. Now, we'll get back to this a little bit later on in our lesson this morning, but I pointed this verse out here in the opening for us to recognize that the New Testament sometimes shows a distinction between what is authorized of individual Christians and what is authorized of the church as a collective unit. But what we are talking about here this morning is not what individual Christians do. We're talking about what the church as a collective body, as a collective unit, is authorized to do. One other principle that we want to keep in mind here this morning as we look at the work of the church is to consider what Christ designed as the mission of His church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that verse references the church of the living God towards the end of the verse, and then the very last phrase of that verse says that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God was not designed to be a social group, was not designed for entertainment purposes, was not designed to solve world poverty. There's all kinds of organizations that do things like this, and that's all good and well, but the church was not designed by Christ for this purpose. The church was built by Jesus Christ for the purpose of being the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's another important principle for us to keep in mind as we go through this lesson here this morning. So with that foundation in mind, consider some specific things that the church is to do to carry out its mission of being the pillar and ground of the truth. One thing that we see the church doing in the New Testament is engaging in the work of evangelism. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here the Holy Spirit through Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he told them there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Notice that phrase there, "from you sounded out the word of the Lord." That is evangelism. The definition of an evangelist is one who simply preaches the word. And churches in the New Testament were involved in this work of preaching the word. That's something that is to be done by a local church in its community. And we also see that a local church can help with efforts taking place to evangelize in other communities. A local church may send someone to evangelize in another community or support someone doing the work of evangelism in another community. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 gives us an example of a local church supporting one who was doing the work of evangelism. Here in Philippians chapter 4, we find that Paul was writing by inspiration to the church at Philippi, and he told them there in verse 15, "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity." So notice here, the Apostle Paul commends the church at Philippi for supporting him in his efforts as he has been doing the work of an evangelist. Certainly, they would have done that when he was with them at Philippi, but it appears that they were also supporting him, and specifically, it appears that they were supporting him financially when he was in Thessalonica and perhaps at other places. And so we find that the local church is authorized in the New Testament to support the work of evangelism in this way. Now, this is a very simple pattern that we have for us when it comes to supporting evangelism. We find that local churches in the New Testament did their best with the resources they had available to carry out the work of evangelism in their communities they were located. We find that they sent evangelists directly to a given location to carry out the work of evangelism. We find that they sent support directly to those who were doing the work of evangelism. What we don't find in the New Testament is local churches pooling their funds together to form a third-party organization that sends forth evangelists to carry out this work. We don't find in the New Testament one local church sending funds to another local church for its evangelistic work. Instead, we find this simple pattern of local churches acting independent of other local churches to do the work of evangelism to the best of their ability and to send forth and support evangelists as they are able to as well. But something else that the local church is authorized to do in the New Testament is the work of edification. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there the Holy Spirit through Paul spoke about times that the church at Corinth came together. When they came together, some of them were speaking in tongues, some were prophesying. The church at Corinth was being written to during a time when miraculous spiritual gifts were given to Christians prior to the complete written word being available. We find in 1 Corinthians 13:10 that there would come a day when the written word was made complete and there would no longer be a need for these miraculous spiritual gifts. But here, as the church at Corinth was being written to, they did have these miraculous spiritual gifts, and when they came together, it appears that some of them were using their spiritual gifts for wrong reasons. And just in general, when they came together, when they sang, when they prayed, when they did things that the church continues to do today even, we find that they were sometimes, it appears, doing these things for the wrong reasons. And so they are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26, at the last part of that verse, let all things be done unto edifying. That word edifying is a word that refers to building something up. And the point being made here in this chapter is that, brethren, when you come together, you are coming together in large part for the purpose of building one another up. That at least should be your purpose for coming together. This is a work of the local church. This is a key reason for local churches assembling together, or saints assembling as a local church. A key reason for that is for the purpose of edifying or building up one another. Notice what is stated in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. There the Holy Spirit says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so as Christians assemble together, a key reason for this is to encourage, to exhort, to build up one another, to edify one another as we seek to be more pleasing to God. But something else that the local church is authorized to do in Scripture, and this is in a lot of ways ties in with the work of edification, but one specific way in which the local church is authorized to build up the body is through what is sometimes called church discipline. And when we're talking about church discipline, we're talking about specifically rebuking those Christians who are in error, who are a part of a local church, and ultimately withdrawing from those who refuse to repent of their error. If you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and in verse 6, there the Holy Spirit through Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, says, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And then notice verse 14, and then we'll put these two together. Verse 14 says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. And so it talks here about the need for churches to withdraw fellowship from brethren who are walking disorderly, brethren who are not obeying the word of Christ. They are to be withdrawn from, they are to be noted, and the church is not to have company with them in order to help bring them to repentance. Now, this doesn't mean that every time a brother or sister in Christ sins in any way, just immediately the church is to withdraw from them. In Matthew 18, 15 through 17, Jesus establishes the principle there that brethren should first reach out to that one who's in error and try to help him or her repent, and several efforts need to be made to help him or her repent, but ultimately, if he or she is unrepentant, the church is to withdraw from that individual. But there are situations where this happens, that someone is in sin and he or she fails to repent, and the church is to withdraw from fellowship from that individual. But notice at the end of verse 14 what the purpose of this is. It says that he may be ashamed. So the purpose of this is not to cause this person to become so discouraged that he or she does not want to submit to the will of Christ at all. The purpose of this is to help this person see the need to make correction and thereby be right with God. But one more work of the church that we want to look at here this morning, and this is one that it is important to note the qualifiers placed around this in Scripture. But we do see that one work of the church in the New Testament is the work of benevolence. We find that needy saints are authorized to be relieved by the church in certain situations. We first read about that taking place back in Acts chapter 2 when we read about the church there at Jerusalem providing relief of a financial relief to the brethren of its own number who were in need. But if you turn and look at Acts chapter 11, the last part of that chapter in Acts chapter 11 gives us an example that shows that churches are authorized to send relief to any needy saints, whether those saints be of their number or of another local church. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. Here we find that the church at Antioch was assembled together, and there were some prophets that came to them from Jerusalem. And verse 28 says, "There stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." So they hear that there's going to be a great dearth throughout all the world, and specifically it appears it was going to affect the area known as Judea. And so in verses 29 and 30, notice what the church at Antioch did in response to this. It says, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." And so we see a situation here where there were needy saints of other churches, and the church at Antioch determined to send relief to them. They sent it to the elders of each congregation by the messengers who the church at Antioch appointed, Barnabas and Saul or Paul. And so this gives us the authority to, as churches, to send relief to saints who are in need when it is called for and when a church has the ability and the opportunity. Now notice we have been mentioning that this pattern of benevolence among churches in the New Testament is one in which we see churches sending relief to needy saints or needy Christians. We don't read about churches as a collective body in the New Testament sending relief to the poor other than those who are Christians. Now, please remember the principle we noted at the beginning of this lesson. There is a distinction sometimes made in Scripture between what individual Christians are authorized to do and what the church is authorized to do as a collective body. Individual Christians can certainly give to the poor regardless of whether they are Christians, but the church as a collective body is authorized only to send relief to those who are needy Christians. And that principle is brought out again in 1 Timothy 5:16, where we see the example of widows who are widows indeed being cared for by the church, but not being relieved and having their needs met by the church if they have children who are Christians, those children are supposed to first take care of them and let not the church be burdened. There's another work of the church that we want to dedicate some additional time to, and that is the work of worshiping God. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we will cover some things that the New Testament teaches about the worship of the church. But in the meantime, if you have any questions about anything that was covered here this morning, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You can contact us at 217-218-0803. Our website is alneychurchofchrist.org. We will conclude the 30-minute period of the Alney Church of Christ's lesson here this morning with a hymn from the Favorite Hymns Quartet. Thank you very much for listening, and have a wonderful day.